excited about the ministry that God is calling us to. Zambia is a completely landlocked country in the heart of Central Africa. And so we're excited about going into this country and the ministries that God's opening for us. So you may ask, what is Hope Zambia? Hope Zambia is an organization. It's basically one other missionary and us right now. And our goal is to work with the Zambians there and get them trained and then watch them reach their own people. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 15, verse number 16. This isn't a message. Don't get scared. You'll be like, oh boy, here he goes, he's preaching again. I just want to share with you my life verse and just explain to you what's going on. As I shared in my testimony, if you were here this morning, John chapter 15, verse number 16 says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." And that's when I gave my testimony this morning. I said that I was raised in a Christian home, but I didn't surrender to go to the mission field until after I was in Bible college. Bible college, in the second year of Bible college, actually, all my friends were planning on going to the mission field. And I said, well, that's fine. You guys go. I will support you. I'll be a sending pastor. How's that? And my plans and my will for my life was not exactly what God's plans and God's will was for my life. And at a missions conference, a preacher preached out of the story of 1 Kings chapter 18. It's a story about Elijah on Mount Carmel. We all know that story, right? Elijah on Mount Carmel, the children of Israel were there. They were going to make a decision that day whether they were going to serve God or whether they were going to serve Baal. And he said if they were going to serve God, they had to see the power of God revealed in their lives. And he said, how many of you as young men want to see the power of God in your ministries? And obviously, as a young man called to preach, you want to see the power of God in your ministry and in your life. And he said, if you want to see the power of God, I want you to notice something. In that story, they built that altar, right? And they dug around that altar. And when they dug around that, they had water that they poured over that altar. And that water was poured out in order to see God do a miracle, right? And we remember fire comes down from heaven, eats up everything. I was a volunteer firefighter in my community in Southeast Ohio, and most of the time we use fire to put out, or water to put out fire, right? Put out fire with fire. Put out water with fire. That's what we did. And so it's counterintuitive to see fire fall from heaven and burn up water, correct? But he said that was because the power of God was going to be revealed in the children of Israel's life that day. And he said, if you want to see the power of God in your life, he said, you must be willing to sacrifice. Why? Because that water was a sacrifice. They'd been in a drought all those years. They didn't have water just to pour out. They didn't have water for their daily business. They poured it out to see God do something great. He said, how many of you guys are going to pour out your life to see God do something great? And that's what God used in that message for my life so that I surrendered to go to the mission field. And it didn't mean everything for everybody because there was a lot of people there. Not all of us are going to the mission field, right? But God used that message in my life to call me to the mission field. So that's how that verse starts. But notice with me this next phrase, and if you would. John chapter 15, verse number 16, it says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit." And a lot of times we look at that, we're like, yes, that's great. We're going to bring forth fruit. Notice the next phrase. The Bible says, "And that your fruit should remain." And that's our goal there in Zambia, Africa. Not just to see souls saved, but souls that are saved, discipled, trained, and Zambians reaching other Zambians with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Zambia is a landlocked country completely surrounded by a lot of countries that most American missionaries would never be able to enter into. Angola, Democratic Republic of the Congo are very difficult countries to enter into as a missionary. But Zambians can come and go free and clear, easy. There's a card in Zambia called the NRC card, and they are allowed to travel internationally in African continent with that card without any restrictions, hardly ever. And so there's an opportunity for Zambians to reach other Zambians as well as other countries with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's our goal. Well, that was scary. And so you see that those opportunities are there. And it says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." And so this is where it comes back to the ministry that God has called us to. We have a few things that we're going to ask you to pray about, and I'm going to explain to you the ministry that God is calling us into. We're going into Zambia, Africa, and we're going to be working with a veteran missionary. The church that he has started runs about 200 to 300 people, but it's outside the city of Chapada. Chapada is the largest city in the eastern province of Zambia. In the eastern province, it is known as the breadbasket of Zambia. And in that city, There is a huge Muslim university as well as several Muslim mosques. Any other false religion is there. Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventists, they are all there. And so outside of that village, or outside of that city, he has started a church, but there's six men in that church that we're working with currently. They are doing Bible studies in villages that surround the church. Most Zambians aren't walking more than a mile and a half to go to church. And so every single one of those villages can have its own independent church in it, in order for those people to grow. And so our goal is to allow those men, train those men, equip those men as they start churches in those other villages. Right now, currently, we are being asked by the chiefs of those kingdoms that they are in to come in and start churches. Why? Because they realize that something happens when the gospel gets there. They realize, they look at it from the outside and from a physical standpoint of, number one, they realize their abuse rates are going down. They realize that their illegal alcohol-making facilities are going down. And they're seeing the benefits of what Christianity does in a Christian's life. They see the outside appearance of what God does on the heart. And so they're asking us to come in and start churches. Little do they know that's what's happening is the gospel is changing lives. And so our goal is to use that opportunity, use those doors to continue to start more churches. So pray with us as those six men are getting trained, that they will continue to be found faithful, that they would continue to move forward, and that we can see more souls saved in that regards and see more churches planted. So the second ministry opportunity, that's number one. The second ministry opportunity is the city of Chapada, as I already mentioned. It is the Muslim center in that part of Eastern Zambia. It's probably one of the most strong Muslim communities in Zambia, Africa. But there's an opportunity for us to start a church in that city. Currently in that city, there's not a single independent Baptist church. There's not a single Bible preaching church of any type. There's a lot of other false religions. They have a lot of different basically Catholic churches, United Church of Zambia, Anglican churches, several different varieties. Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, everybody else is there, but nobody that preaches the truth out of the Word of God. And so currently the missionary has a Bible study in that church or in that village, and so we would be helping him. The great thing about that ministry opportunity is the fact that the city also has a large English-speaking population, and so we would be able to reach middle-class Zambia while only speaking English while my wife and I are working on language studies. We are currently working on language studies right now, but we would be able to still minister while we're doing those things. So that's an opportunity for us. And so we have the city of Chapada has a need. But that also lends us into the third step of our ministry, and God is opening a door for us. And we ask that you would continue to pray for this. That God is opening a door for us to start a radio ministry. Radio in Africa is like television here in the United States. Well, now it's Netflix, right? Anything is streaming. radio in Africa is a huge opportunity. Reason being is most Africans do not have access to regular, steady cell phone coverage in the villages, but they do have radio. And so they'll be listening to the radio while they're out there in their gardens all day long. And so there's an opportunity for us to get a radio station and play preaching, and they will listen to it. They are very hungry to hear from different things. They want to hear different things. Now that can work against us because they listen to everything out there. But we also have the opportunity to start that. There's a company in Canada that makes FM radios. They are solar charged. And what they do is they only have one radio station that's programmable on them. So they would only be able to play one radio station, whatever your station is. And so we could hand those out into villages that we're planning on targeting, and we could have that opportunity for them to hear just us. Now, they may get tired of that, right? it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to get the gospel out there. So pray for us in regards to that. There's a man that has some connections with the government, and he's supposed to help us with that. And so pray for that. And then this leads into our final prayer request. And one of the things that is the most challenging. I heard a message here recently on praying for the impossible. And praying for the impossible in our lives, sometimes we pray for God to answer things that we know that he can answer, right? Or things that we even think he can answer. But we don't always ask God for things that we don't think he can answer, right? And so this verse here says in the last part that ye shall ask, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And we're asking that God would give us 100 saved, baptized Muslim men. And you may be like, why? Because Muslim men are going to have the greatest impact in their communities. And I believe God changes lives. And I don't care what religion they're from or what type they are, God changes lives. Well, the great thing about radio ministry is in Islamic center places where we have a Muslim university, the Islamics actively ask for us to, or ask their people to listen to our radio stations because they want to learn how to counteract what we're teaching. But you can't counteract the truth of the Word of God. And so they are starting to see, I got to speak to a missionary that was in Uganda, they're starting to see results in the Muslim community just because of that. People are starting to tune in, they're starting to listen, and they're getting saved. There's a couple different radio programs that are already in Arabic that we can use. There is a couple, and we can also play the Bible in Arabic on the radio, and they will listen to it. And so it's an opportunity. And so we believe that God can answer prayer, right? Now, I'm not saying it's going to be 100 men in 1 year, okay? Give me some grace on that, all right? But, you know, that may be a lifetime of ministry, but I believe God answers prayer, and I believe God can do it. And so that's something that we're asking for God to do. And so we're excited about the ministry opportunity, what God's doing. We are at 96% of our support. We are almost done. We have a couple churches that we're still waiting to hear back from, and so it could possibly get us at that 100% mark. We're just waiting, but Lord willing, we'll be done, even if not by the end of this month. And we have a couple meetings that we have scattered up through till the end of February. Well, really the end of January. We're not booking anything in February. We bought our plane tickets for the end of February because the missionary we're going to work with is in the States, and he's not going back till that point. And then we also were trying to find a housing, and we're still working on the housing situation. So we thought about bumping it up, but we can't get housing yet, so there's no point in bumping up something if you have nowhere to live, right? So just bear with us. We're working on that. We have a house that could be available, but it won't be available till the end of March. We could still go in February, end of February, and be able to move over there. We can transition and stuff and get ready to move into that house. It wouldn't be an issue. But we're still trying to figure that out. We already bought our vehicle over there. It is over there. It's currently, hopefully this week, I texted the guy and he said they didn't get to it this week. But hopefully this next week, it should be getting the new bumpers put on it because it has to be built for African bush. but it's getting all that done. So we have the vehicle purchased sight unseen, and we're trying to get a house sight unseen. So just a lot of steps, but prayer for us in regards to that. We're excited about being almost done. It's an exciting time, and God's still working. God's still on the throne. You guys were here this morning, got to see people that have been baptized, joining the church. That's still happening. It's not, in some people, we can get discouraged, and we can think that nothing's happening anymore, but God is still in the power of saving people. His plan doesn't change because of our plans. He still is faithful. And so we're just continuing to remain faithful and do what he wants us to do. So we thank you for that. Does anybody have any questions or clarifications? Yes, sir.
I don't know. Normally, missionaries that move out of the United States, mm-hmm. move someplace.
Yes. So
there's a significant amount of funds that are necessary to mm-hmm. make that happen. Have you planned that in your normal funding, or is that going to be a need that will arise?
So what we've done is we have been... My wife's very, very frugal, and so we've done really well at saving money. So far, from the quotes and things that we've been told, we have the money raised, from what we know. So, I mean, Lord willing, barring anything catastrophic or anything like that, we have saved the money. I mean, we saved all our love offerings this last year, and we bought a car cash already. So, and we actually have another vehicle that we're going to be paying cash for. We're getting two. And so we're doing okay financially on that side of things. But it's just been good stewards of the money that God's given to us. So, yes, sir. Any other questions? Don't be scared. I don't bite. Yes, sir.
So are you taking a container over?
So that was the question. We planned on taking a container until I got a quote. And with COVID, absolutely it skyrocketed prices. So we had to readjust. We got a quote one day, and it was like $17,000 for a container, and I'm like, no. Plus, because what that is that's just the container. Then once it gets there, we were going to have to pay 40% tax on everything that entered into the country on top of that, even if it's used, like just stuff from my house. I was like, we got like this stuff for free. We're at yard sales. You know what I mean? Like, I'm going to pay more to get this shipped over there than I ever would have paid for it here, even in the States. And so we've readjusted our schedule. What we've got is I can ship barrels to Zambia. And actually, my dad's church in Arizona said they're going to plan on covering the barrel shipping. I have 8 barrels that we're going to ship over, and we're just packing them tight. So a 55-gallon drum, we can pack it full. And they're like $295 a piece, and that's it. And they get some shipped to Zambia, and then we can just pick them up once we get there. So obviously we're not packing any furniture in that, but we have some eyes. There are a couple places in Zambia that we can get some furniture and stuff like that. So we started weighing the cost. By the time you bought something here in the States and then shipped it over or just bought it over overseas, it was better to even spend a little bit more. It's about the same price, really, over there than to take something from here over. So. But, yeah, good question. Any other questions? Anything? No? Yes, ma'am.
So I've heard that there's a couple different ways to go and, like, stay at certain countries. Are you guys planning on getting, like, a visa and staying?
Okay, good question. So it's multi-leveled for Zambia. So this is where it comes back down to why we're working with Hope Zambia. Hope Zambia already has paperwork issued in the country of Zambia. What happens is, in order to be a missionary in Zambia, Africa, you have to be invited in by an existing organization already in the country. Most of the time, that is national pastors that are inviting you in. The problem was, and this goes into a long story, and I don't want to take everybody's time to go into it, but I did work in a ministry that was over there that was run completely by national paperwork. Well, they're in litigation right now. They're still in litigation. One of the brothers got caught in sin, got out of the ministry, and he had half the ministry. Well, so now he's suing the rest of the ministry. Well, because of that, all the missionaries are underneath that paperwork. They're technically in charge of that, and at any given point, they can kick those people out. I know a missionary that was kicked out of the country just because he got upset. And so what happened was I got arrested over the same issue. I was arrested over there in Zambia. And that's a whole other story. God provided. He is faithful. It was not an ideal situation. But during that time, God opened my eyes into how I'm going to get into the country and make sure I went proper. So that's why we're going to work with Hope Zambia. They have good government or good paperwork in the government. It's recognized. I submitted my paperwork last year during COVID, and I got my approval letter in 2 weeks. It takes most missionaries 6 or more months to get that. And so it's a 2-year work visa. Now, Zambia has changed the visas. As of January 1st, they changed them. It used to be we had a religious work visa and a religious non-work visa and a work visa. And from what we know, it looks like they're all the same thing. They're just charging more for the religious non-work visas. But I already have it. I already have mine done. I picked it up in January of this year. I made a trip over there and got it. And so we have our visa. I cannot file for residency in Zambia till I have had my paperwork for 10 years. Not lived in Zambia 10 years, till I've had my paperwork for 10 years. So technically, I already have a year. As of actually here in a week, I will have had my paperwork for a year because I filed it in October of last year. So even though I'm not there, I still have 1 year under my belt. So that's cool. Residency is a little expensive, but with everything that's going on. Now, as a resident, it really all it does is allows me to buy property in Zambia. That's about it. There's not really much else it does for you. You're never going to get citizenship. You're never allowed to be a U.S. citizen, a citizen of Zambia. And I can never get dual citizenship. The kids will never be allowed to have dual citizenship. Basically, you'd have to renounce your American citizenship to do that. And even with as bad as things are here, I'm not ready to do that. So it's not that bad. So there is that side of it. But good question. I hope that answers everything. So any other questions? Yes? So Zambia has actually, they just got green lighted on every front right now. So they have got it all under control and they are free and clear to go. So they just released that here this last week. So they've really done well. Honestly, with COVID over in Zambia, most of it, honestly, you would never know if they actually got it. I've had malaria and I've had COVID. I've had both. And they're very similar, very similar. And when I was there in January, a lady just passed away in the village, and we're like, so what did she die from? Old age. You know, they have no idea. Like, they're just like, oh, she was old. It's like, was she really that old? No. Like, you know what I mean? It's just, they have no idea. So even if they had COVID, they had no idea if they had it. I know some Zambians, some personal Zambian friends that got COVID, and they thought it was malaria, and they treated it like malaria for a long time until they got really sick. And then they're like, oh, snap, now we're in the hospital and we're in bad shape. So some of that, they have no idea. They really don't. So honestly, malaria is more dangerous, though. It is very dangerous for African culture. A lot of the Africans die. I know a lot of kids die over there every year. I mean, we looked at some stats here recently, and the amount of children that die in Zambia, Africa, every year from malaria is absolutely astronomical. They have one of the highest birth rates in the world, but their population growth is not really that high because of the high infantile death rates. So, but yeah, as of right now, no restrictions entering with COVID, so we're thankful for that. So, yes, ma'am. The barrels, from what we've known, and everybody that shipped a barrel, they pretty much leave them alone. They don't go through it. Now, containers, they will. They will go through them, and they'll take what they want or just charge you extra for them. So, yeah, there is a lot more with that. But barrels, from what we've known, they don't do that. In regards to housing, I'm planning on making my wife live in a grass hut. Not joking. A lot of people do believe that, but I also love my wife, and so I'm not going to do that to her. No, there is, the Bible says to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, right? And so the house, is it going to be an American by American standards? No. Will it be comfortable? Will it be safe? Yes. And there's things that we're looking at currently with the housing. There's things that we're trying to do to make sure that's safe. You know, God's called me to Zambia, Africa, and I believe that's my ministry. But my ministry is only going to be as effective as my family is safe. And that doesn't mean we're going to be living in a bubble. You know what I mean? We are in Africa. I mean, there's snakes everywhere. There is those things. But I also have to be conscious and, you know, like using mosquito nets, living in a house that's sealed and doesn't have holes where snakes are coming through the windows. I know missionaries that have done that, and God bless them for it, you know, and if that's what they feel that God needs them to do, I just don't feel that's necessary. I feel that's putting unnecessary risk on the family. I mean, let's be honest. How many of you guys would prefer to live in a ghetto on purpose, you know, or a dangerous side of town just for the sake of reaching people? And no, it doesn't work. The other thing is you also have to understand African culture. In Africa, especially in Zambia, if I were to move into a village and live in a village like them, they would not respect me and they would not come to our church. Why? Because they think you're an idiot. Why in the world would you live like us when we wouldn't like to live like this ourselves? They do not respect you for that. They do not think that you're any better for that. Honestly, they just don't care. They think that you're crazy. And so it's also understanding culture and understanding that you're not hindering your ministry by living in an okay house and being safe. You could still invite them into your house, and they are going to be perfectly fine with that, and they're not going to feel offended, and you're not going to offend their culture. So it's just understanding those cultural barriers that we place upon ourselves here in the States, not understanding how they actually view it over there. So does that answer that? No, people do ask me all the time whether or not my wife's living in a grass hut, because most of the village houses in the video, they are that. And a lot of people do live like that. But no, I'm not doing that to her. So, yes, ma'am. So Zambia has 72 languages. So depending on where you're at, I spent a lot of time. I've made 5 trips to Zambia. I spent 3 months on my first trip, went again for another 2 months, and then I made several 2-week trips. But I spent a lot of time in the Kitwe Copperbelt area and then northern Zambia, which speaks Bemba. So I learned conversational Bemba. And then God's moved our ministry to Chapada, eastern Zambia, and it's Chinyanja, totally different. Greetings are totally different. We're learning it. Right now, currently, we have a language teacher. She is a professor at the University of Pennsylvania. She is Malawian, and she is teaching us Chichewa once a week. So we have a lesson. We'll have another lesson this Wednesday. She's on the phone, or she does a Zoom call with us, and we've been taking language lessons from her. And so we are working on it. We'll continue to do that. And so Chinyanja is the same language as Chichewa, which is what they speak in Malawi and northern Mozambique. Hence, why radio would be so effective in Chapada. We would be able to reach into three countries from one location with one radio language program. We wouldn't have to change it for each nation. And so we can reach all that tri-country area with just one radio station. So, yes, language is important. In the village, you have to speak the language. Certain parts of Zambia have a little bit more English influence than others. They were a British colony at one time, so the trade language is English, the cities mostly. But in the village, when you get out there, like all those kids in that video, the only thing they know is, how are you, if that. That's what they teach. They teach English in the school. In order to graduate from 12th grade, you have to be fluent in English. But most kids in the village do not go past 8th grade, so they're never getting enough English to really succeed in that regards. So, well, we're working on language. We're trying to be as fluent as possible. So that's our vision. Yes, sir, in the back. There's similarities. They are Bantu-based languages. They are not necessarily dialects. So Bantu-based means that they're in the same family. Swahili would be one, but it's not the same at all. And then all the African or Zambian languages are all the Bantu family language. It would be like the similarity between Italian, Spanish, French, Portuguese. They're all similar languages, but they're not the same. They're all from the same family of languages, root languages, but they're not the same. So, for example, in Bemba, you would say Mulishani, means how are you? But in Nyanja, you say Mulibwanji. But then when it comes to the good morning greetings, you would say Mwashubukeni. But if you were to ask somebody in Nyanja, a lot of times they would say Mwaukabwanji. And so it's definitely, or you could say Mwazukabwanji. So it's definitely different greetings. So it is totally different languages. Yes, sir. They go to school to learn how to do basic schooling, right? But they don't teach English till they start getting a little bit farther along, typically. The farther the language, or farther along in the school they get, the more English they get. But most kids don't get past 8th grade. They just don't. The parents pull them out of school and start working them in the fields. And so they have to graduate from 12th grade to be fluent in English. Yeah. In each one, I don't know. I know several of the major ones, yes. I know there's several of the major ones have language. Bemba has a Bible, Lamba has a Bible, Tonga has a Bible, Chinyanja has a Bible, but it's basically Chichewa, so that's why they have one, because it's a lot bigger language. Lunda, I believe, has a Bible. There is a British group called the Bible Society of Zambia. They translate a lot of versions, but I don't know if all of them do. Even some of them, even in their own languages, they can't read some of their own language, you know. But the major ones, the major languages, yes. Like Chinyanja, a lot of people can read Chinyanja, and they understand it. So in our area, they can. Yeah. Yes, sir. No, I don't believe so. I would have to look at for sure on that. But from what they were known as before was Rhodesia. So if you have ever heard of the country Rhodesia, that's what it was. And then there was Northern Rhodesia and Southern Rhodesia. Zambia is Northern Rhodesia. Southern Rhodesia is Zimbabwe. So during the wars, they changed. And then when they got their independence from England, they changed their name to Zambia. And so That's what it goes to. Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am. Yes.
Do you feel like the Lord is leading you there for a temporary time, like 5 years or forever? And the second question is, will your wife homeschool?
Yes, my wife will homeschool. We already got books. They ship in the barrel pretty easy, so we got that. And there's not very good schooling there in Zambia, so you definitely, and there's not like any Christian school or anything like that. There's not really any opportunity for that, so... there is one Christian school in the other part of Zambia, but not where we're at. And then the other question would be, how long of a term? So we're going as long as God wants us to. That could be 10 years from now, 20 years from now. I don't know exactly what God will have, but we're planning on staying there as long as God wants us there, as long as he makes it clear to us that he wants us there. So and if it takes 20 years, it takes 20 years. So we're excited about the opportunity. Our first term is 2 years is what we're going to do. We're going to go for 2 years, and then we're going to come back for a few months and then go back over there. We've talked to a lot of different people, veteran missionaries, and they've all recommended going for that 2 years. Really get grounded on language, get saturated in the ministry there, and then coming back, because he said that first two-year window is going to be the hardest part of your culture shock. And so after you get that, then to come back, get yourself readjusted, and then it'll help you to be able to stay that next four-year term. So, and we're also trying to do it, too, because as a pastor, as your pastor would know, it would be hard for him to walk away from a ministry and be gone for an entire year and expect it to still be there. You know what I mean? And so that's one of those challenges. And I've talked to a lot of veteran missionaries. Here's a veteran missionary that's going to Brazil. And he had a church that he started before he came back, and he said, yeah, I've been home for almost a whole year, and he's like, I'm going to have to go back, and he said, pretty much restart my church, because he's been back for a whole year. And he's like, he said, it's hard. He said, it's really hard to do that. So if you can go for shorter terms and come back for shorter furloughs, then your ministry can last a little bit better, and it doesn't get so shocked from that transition. Because you're not, let's be honest, you're not necessarily going to have Zambian pastor within 2 years is going to be able to take over the church and be fully trained and just, you know, running with it. God could bless, you know, miracles do happen, but that doesn't necessarily happen all the time. So we'll approach every term as it comes along, see what's going to actually work. You know, maybe it's the next term's 3 years, and then we feel that it's able to handle itself, and then we can take off or whatever. So, or if God's moving us to a different part or whatever. So, yes, sir.
How stable
politically is that? So Zambia declares itself the most peaceful country in Africa. They had their Zambian elections this year, and they were predicting to be a very volatile election, and it actually was fairly peaceful. They transitioned. I mean, there was, we saw here in America, you know, we didn't have necessarily a peaceful election either. But they had a little bit of things that stirred up. For the most part, it was good. The new president is supposed to be a Christian, and he is very open to missionaries coming into the country. The guy that I bought my vehicle from actually is personal friends with the guy who just became president. And then the house that we're looking at, the lady knows the president as well. So there's opportunities. So I told the guy when I bought my car, I said, hey, if I buy a car from you, I want an opportunity to get an introduction to the president. So it's a lot more peaceful in a lot of those ways. So, yes.
How receptive are they to Christianity?
They're very receptive. At Christianity in Zambia, this is where it becomes tricky, because they declare themselves a Christian nation. Now, they mix everything in with that. At the root, they're animistic. They're very animistic. They're based on witchcraft. A lot of that stuff is based on witchcraft. And so that foundation is there. And so for us going into it, you have to be conscious, knowing that they will just add Christianity to whatever they're doing, and it's not a real conversion. And so there's a fine line. It's really breaking down that Jesus Christ is the all and all they need, and they don't have to rely on anything else. And so that's going to be the challenge for us. Is that foundation. But they're open. They're willing to listen. And so that's what's good. You know what I mean? Because if people are willing to learn, it's just like anything, like a job or anything else. If you're willing to learn and you're teachable, you will understand. And so that's our hope. But they are open to listening, open to hearing. So. That's just breaking down some of those other barriers. Yes. Oh, yeah, there's many. I don't even know all of them. I've been there 5 times and I don't know all of them yet. So one of them, for example, is they're deathly afraid of chameleons. They believe chameleons are poisonous. Obviously, we know chameleons are not a poisonous animal. Now, chameleons do carry salmonella, and so you can get sick from it, and maybe that's where that stems from. But the witch doctors use those types of things to control the people. Another thing they're deathly afraid of is owls, absolutely scared to death of owls. They believe owls, it's part of the whole witch culture that's there. So some of that is there. Every African village has a witch doctor. And so that's really the biggest issue, is understanding how much control the witch doctor has in the village and how much you could say against that witch doctor. Now, you don't want to go in, if you just go in and just start rampaging around, you will shut doors more than open doors. So you have to be in conscience and understanding things that may be culturally sensitive, but are contrary to the scripture. And you preach scripture, truth changes lives. But you do have to be culturally sensitive as you approach those things so that you don't shut more doors than you're going to open. And I've seen that happen. I've seen some other missionaries. There's a very set procedure in how you get property in Zambia. In order for a church to have property, there is a set procedure, and you have to go to the chief and pay the chief a certain price for that land, and it's a very set way of doing it. Now, the chief a lot of times will end up, if it's for a church, they a lot of times end up giving that ground to you, but you have to do it a certain way. And I've seen other missionaries say, I don't need to do the chief, and they try to do it their own way, and then it ends up costing more money. It causes headache in the village. It causes problems, and it's just not worth it. So it's understanding those things, you know. We have a proper procedure for a lot of things we do in life. There's a proper procedure for everything. I mean, you don't just not pay your taxes on your house just because you don't want to pay taxes, right? So otherwise you're getting booted. And it's the same thing there at Zambia. There's a certain procedure, you do it proper, and you won't have any issues. And so hence the reason why our paperwork is also so well received in Zambia, because it's been done properly. Everything is above board, honest, upfront. There's no hidden agendas, no hidden ideas. Everything is there. They know exactly who we are, what we're doing, why we're there. And it's made it a whole lot easier, and our ministry, I believe, is more effective because of that. And hence the reason why the chiefs of these villages are actually asking us to come into their village. They're saying, come, we'll give you the ground. Start a church, we don't care. And it's because it's done properly. So, but there's a lot, and we'll learn every day. We'll learn. There's certain greetings on how you greet the chief, how you greet elders in villages. There's proper procedures for a lot of things. So, any other questions? Yes. Oh, well, one of the telltales is polygamy. Very big in Zambia. Huge amounts of that. And I never thought it was an issue, you know. I mean, we live in a culture here in America. Well, that's not really, unless you're Mormon, right? Especially go down to Utah, there is those people. But for the most part, that's not really an issue, right? Well, there, it's a big issue. What really opened my eyes to that was I was in a village. I had got done preaching. And this lady says, hey, I want to be involved in church. I want to be involved in the ministry. And I was like, oh, cool, you know, that's great, right? We started talking to her. She says, problem is, I'm the second wife. And I'm like, oh, boy. I'm like, how do I deal with all this? And so we're learning. I've been talking to some other veteran missionaries and how to address those things. But that's one of the major outward signs is that. You know, and there are broken families. I mean, there are families, and that's everywhere in the world anymore. But drunkards, a lot of drunks. There's a lot of bars. A lot of people make their own alcohol. They have their own still in their backyard. So there's a lot of different telltale signs. And there are a lot of traditions that are purely against God. Not even that they're satanic, or not even that they're just... not even that they're necessarily based on witchcraft. They just are just things that are against God. And some of those things I won't mention here, but they are very much against the principles of the word. So that is part of it, yes. Any other questions? Oh, yep. So I've gotten various reports on that. It depends on how signal. There's a certain thing that you have to put on the tower in order for it to project. It depends on how strong it is. But a lot of times, because of where we're at in Zambia, if I can do it right, we're on top of a lot of hill country there. Actually, it reminds me of this area in a lot of ways, all the hills that are around here. And so it could be good, it could be bad, depends on where the tower's at. They say a lot of times up to 20 kilometers, something like that, you can get a good range out of that, which would be like 12 miles, something like that. So decent range. And so there are those ways of doing that. And so we're working currently. There's a company that another missionary told me about that I'm going to try to call here this week and try to work on, start getting a quote of what all we're going to need in regards to that. And then he also told me that we can rent space on radio towers already in the country, so we wouldn't have to build one right off the bat, especially because there's a whole lot of paperwork that has to go into building a radio tower and a whole lot of government stuff. I mean, they have their own EPA over there. Obviously, it's not like American EPA, but still hassle. And it's not like, there's red tape in America. Red tape in Africa is 10 times red tape in America. It's all about who you know. No joke, I got my driver's license. The guy is getting my driver's license that I bought my car from for $120, and I don't have to be there. It's who you know. It's one of those things, you just don't ask. He said, I can do it for you. Fantastic. I've sat in immigration lines a lot, so I know how it is, and so I'm fine with not having to do the driver's license side. So, yes, there are those things. Yes, ma'am. So right now, 16.8 to 1, 16 of their dollars to one of our dollars, and so it changed. It was, as of the beginning of July, 22.5 to 1. It was, and before that, it was 10 to 1. It had gone from 10 to 1 when I was there in 2014, and then I went back in like 2019. I think it was like 14 to 1, or 12 to 13 to 1, and then it skyrocketed. They were in a real bad drought there a few years ago, and everything in the country is run off of hydroelectric dams. And so there was no water in the lakes to turn the turbines, so their turbines weren't turning, so they weren't producing electricity, so the shops weren't running because they're load shedding. They would be without power up to 18 hours a day. And so there's no shops having power, so people aren't working, so there's no money. It just had a big, big issue, all because of no rain. And so there's a lot of that, but their economy's starting to stabilize, and as soon as the new president got elected, he's a millionaire, actually, in U.S. dollars, but he's a Zambian. And from what we know, it's not by corrupt means. He was a farmer. He has a big business over there. And so when he got elected, the economy was, like, fantastic. They were so excited. And so their money dropped literally 22.5 to 1 to 16.5 to 1 in a matter of a few days. Now, how that's going to actually affect long-term, inflation's inflation. Once it gets there, technically, that's all there is to it. And I don't think prices have changed, so we'll see how long it really lasts. But yes, ma'am. Yeah, everything. Fruits, grains. We'll have a lot of fresh fruit, a lot of fresh vegetables. Everything, they grow everything. It's a breadbasket. And then we'll have meat and regular, we can get our own beef and stuff. We'll have raw milk, actually, because that's the milk from the stores isn't always very good. A lot of times it's been spoiled along the way. So there's a guy that has a dairy, and we get fresh milk. So I was like, yeah, fantastic. I love milk. So I was like, good. So we'll have that. The average Zambian eats the same meal every single day. They boil cornmeal in water. It's called nshima, and it becomes a thick lump, and then they dip it in their vegetables or their sauce that they cook with it. And so that's what they eat every single meal, every single day. But we'll at least, we can make quasi-American meals. We'll have all the root ingredients to be able to do something like that. So, because it's not something you want to eat every day. I've done it, but I lost a lot of weight real quick. So, yeah. Yes, sir.
Your wife
Yes, she went with me in 2019. Actually, Rosalie, our daughter, went with us as well. That was a challenge. That was quite the experience. But she was 7 months old, and we went to Zambia, Africa. So, yes, my wife's been able to go. So, she was going to go. We were actually going to make a trip this next month, but we thought it was better to save the money and because we were going to try to go look at some houses. Well, we've got some lines on some houses, and we just thought it'd be better to save the money and just reinvest that in the actual moving costs rather than make a trip. So she would have had a couple times over there, but yeah. So, all right. You ready, brother? Okay.
Thank you so much. That's got a lot of great questions. One I had, too, is what